So we begin our reading now at chapter 14 and verse 1. This is God's inerrant and inspired word. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I'll send your Spirit, we pray, to work through the Word in our hearts and lives that we would be conformed to the image of our beloved Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. I suspect that if I were to put on an exhibit of my attempt as a child for art, that you would see that I have no skills whatsoever in the world of art. But one principle that I do understand from the world of art is the principle of contrast. That when you use different shapes or colors or sizes or even textures, you can create a rather powerful effect upon the eye. The artist often, if you think about it, when you are at an art display or you are looking at artwork, you can begin to see that the artist helps you to draw your attention, to draw your focus in by the way in which he uses the colors and the shapes and the variety in his or her painting. Well, in a similar way this morning, Mark, by using contrast, draws our attention to a woman whose act would gain her acclaim wherever the gospel is preached. The religious leaders, and even Judas Iscariot, who we read about, are going to get acclaim as well, but not for their love and their compassion, but rather for their hatred and their malice. Mark has given us great contrast throughout this gospel. He has helped us to see earlier in the temple as the disciples saw the beauty and the magnificence of the structure, the contrast with the fact that there was nobody there who was really seeking God, except perhaps a poor woman who, you'll remember, sacrificed her last 2 coins and gave all that she had. And Jesus commended that woman above everyone else that he saw there at the temple. Now, again, Jesus commends a woman's offering. An offering given out of love and out of compassion from the hearts. Quite a stark contrast to even the disciples, and certainly to the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes. Now, before we look at this in detail, I want to explain to you a few things first. The first thing that we need to understand as we compare this account with the accounts that the other Gospels give us of this same event is that this account of the woman who anoints Jesus' head with oil occurred 6 days prior to Passover. John tells us that in his Gospel in chapter 12. Now, some have thought that perhaps we have two or three anointings, but there does not seem to be the case as you read the parallel passages in the other Gospels. Rather, Mark is taking us back in time. He first introduces the kind of enmity and animosity and the kind of scheming that the chief priests and the scribes are doing, and then he takes us back in time by way of contrast to show us the deep love of this woman for Jesus. There's no contradiction between Mark's gospel and John's gospel, but rather what we find here is that in this anointing, as Jesus says here, she was preparing his body for burial. So Mark puts it here for that purpose. And John tells us all who were present at this event, at this party. It took place, we're told here by Mark's gospel, at the house of Simon the leper. We are to assume here that Simon the leper no longer has leprosy, but that rather this party or this gathering is a gathering of gratitude shown to Christ for his great healing of Simon the leper. And John tells us that also present were Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and Martha and Mary and the disciples. And so here we have a whole group of those who are gathered with Jesus 6 days prior to the Passover. So you have the picture, don't you? But Mark takes us from the glory of the temple and the future destruction and glory of the coming of the Son of Man to the desperation of the religious leaders in their zeal to put Jesus to death. From the glory of his coming to the bitter reproach of the chief priests and the scribes. And then he takes us to the offering, the sacrificial offering of this one woman, whom John tells us is Mary. So the first thing I would have you to notice this morning is the way in which God is glorified. Notice at the beginning of the chapter that we're told that it's 2 days before the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the chief priests, the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and to kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. At first glance, we can understand the desire of these religious leaders. They wanted to take care of Jesus. They wanted to put him to death, but they wanted to wait just a little while longer. After all, there were too many people gathered around, too many witnesses, too many possibilities for people to rise up in violence. The church historian Josephus says that the crowds numbered from 50,000 to somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 million. Perhaps a more conservative estimate might look at about 250,000 who were gathered there for the Passover. An event of nationalistic delight as they came together to recall what God had done to redeem them from Egypt. And no doubt the religious leaders wanted no trouble during that time. The crowds were not only followers of Jesus, there were some among them who were followers of Jesus, and certainly the religious leaders were fearful that they might break out in violence, and then their plan would be disrupted and they would not succeed. They wanted nothing to stand in the way of their scheme to assassinate Jesus. But what's interesting to note here is that the very thing that they wanted, the very desire they wanted, was to bring him to death at a private time, was overturned by God himself. They wanted nothing to stand in the way, but God is glorified in this, in that Jesus was not only betrayed and crucified when they did not desire, but publicly before all, even as there would be at his resurrection many who would witness his appearing. J.C. Ryle says, they thought to have put him to death privately and without observation, and instead they were compelled to crucify him publicly and before the whole nation of the Jews. They thought to have silenced his disciples and stopped their teaching, and instead they supplied them with a text and a subject forevermore. What an amazing reality. God is glorified in that their scheme wasn't carried out according to their wishes and designs, but according to his eternal and everlasting purpose. Isn't that the way it happens? Things don't often turn out the way we declare they're going to turn out. When I first heard the prediction that something was going to happen yesterday and that Jesus was going to return and that the end of the world as we know it, I thought to myself, you know, God doesn't work that way, does he? God's going to have the final say. He will bring things to an end when he brings things to an end, when his purposes are fulfilled. And that's exactly what he does here. He has the final say. They don't want it to happen during the great crowds, and yet it happens exactly when they wanted it not to. But the second thing that we note here is that God is not only glorified by the actions here of these religious leaders and the way in which he brings about the crucifixion, but we also see he is glorified here by Mary. By Mary who takes what is perhaps a family treasure and pours it out on Jesus. So there's a contrast to be seen here. The commentator Hendrickson says this of it. He says, asking the question, why does Mark put this event here? He says, well, could it be because human nature at its best, because of what God has done in his marvelous grace, stands out all the more radiantly when it's contrasted with human nature at its worst? We have the chief priests and the scribes who ought to have been seeking to honor God in all things, but we see in them human nature at its worst. And Mark now contrasts it with Mary, human nature at its best, because of what God in his marvelous grace did for Mary. We're told here that the event that occurred was in the house of Simon the leper. Jesus was reclining at the table. Mark doesn't name the woman. John does. Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, who came up with an alabaster flask of ointment. You might say, well, what is alabaster? That was my question. And I found out that it's a mineral deposit from limestone that can be carved and was very suitable to be carved into bottles for ointment or for oils to be placed in. It is white and translucent. It was precious and no doubt very, very costly. The bottle itself, perhaps, was handed down from generation to generation. And not just was the bottle costly, no doubt, the contents, the oil, the pure nard, an aromatic oil that is derived from dried root leaves from a Himalayan plant. Mary took this bottle of extraordinary expense, and with great love and compassion for Christ, we're told here, she broke the flask and poured it over his head. One of the gospel accounts says she also anointed his feet. But we see the oil, as it were, as the psalmist speaks of Aaron, the priest, and the oil that was coming running down from his head. We see such costly oil being poured upon Christ. And we see that God is glorified as Mary performs this great act, this self-sacrificial act of giving this offering to Christ. But the second thing that I want you to see here is the response of the disciples. John identifies not only that Mary was the one who anointed Jesus, but he identifies the chief opponent among the disciples. You can guess it. It was Judas Iscariot. Perhaps he spoke first and then the others joined in the ranks. We do not know. But there was opposition in the ranks. Because why? Because of the cost of the oil that was spent on Jesus. Because of the luxurious act of kindness. What a waste of resources! It's obvious, isn't it, that they just quite frankly didn't understand who they were reclining at the table with. It's obvious that they were quite happy to receive at Jesus' hands all the blessings that he had poured out upon them, but not so happy to see the expensive oil wasted on Jesus. What a horrible thing, they say. What a terrible waste of the resources that could have been used to help the poor. But really, isn't that the kind of thinking that comes naturally to us? When we see people give of their time and their talents and their resources, when they surrender all for the sake of the kingdom, isn't that the kind of response that we expect? J.C. Ryle again says this: if a man devotes his time and his money and his affections to the pursuit of worldly things, they don't blame him. If he gives himself up for the service of money, pleasure, or politics, they find no fault. I'm not sure about the last one, politics, whether he'd be in accord with that today or not. But the reality is, he says, the same man devotes himself and all he has to Christ, they can scarcely find words to express the sense of folly. They say things like this: he's out of his mind. He's beside himself. He's a fanatic. No doubt those kind of expressions exist, don't they? When someone gives their all for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus' own family said that about him earlier in Mark's gospel. Do you remember that? In chapter 3 and verse 21, he didn't have time to eat. The crowds were gathering around him, and his own family thought that he was beside himself. Now the disciples are asking, how could she waste such resources? The oil could have been sold for 300 denarii. One denarii was a day's wage. So you can see that 300 denarii was perhaps a year's wages. And wouldn't intuition tell you that if you sold this bottle for what it was worth, you could really help out the poor? You could give the poor a start in life. John's gospel tells us that Judas, who was the chief opponent here and greatly concerned about the money, wasn't really worried about the poor. He was worried about lining his own pockets because he had the treasury and he had done it many times. He had stolen money from the money bag. His concern wasn't how can we help the poor, but his concern was greed and perhaps even some guilt. You ever notice when someone gets incited with another person over a matter that how often it's the case that they're guilty themselves? That's what we find here with Judas. Now we see Jesus' response. She's done this marvelous act. The disciples have responded by scolding Mary. And Jesus says in verse 6, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." He commends her action. But why? Because the cost of the perfume was easily expended on someone who was of so much greater value. See, she saw and she understood, perhaps not completely and not fully, but certainly she understood that the one whom she was anointing with oil was far greater than anyone else in that room. In fact, as we've said, in that room were others whom Jesus had shown his great grace to. Simon the leper, whom he had restored to health, and Lazarus, who he had restored to life. Did not Mary understand these things? When Jesus raised Lazarus in the 11th chapter of John's gospel, I want to take you there just for a moment, but in the 11th chapter of John's gospel, as Jesus appeared to Mary and to Martha as he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, we're told in verse 40 that Jesus said to her, that is, he said to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Oh, that she would believe that the Father had sent the Son. No doubt there were amongst those who were gathered in that room some, and Mary among them, who truly understood, as she from her heart expressed her gratitude for the mercy and grace of Christ as she poured that oil upon him. That is what Jesus here commends. He commends her heart that was inflamed with love and honor and respect and adoration for Christ. And whether or not she knew it or fully understood it, Jesus said she was anointing his body for burial. The time was at hand. He would be betrayed, he would be crucified, and he would be buried. Notice what commendation. Wherever the gospel was preached, this word would go forth of her great deed to Christ. On either side of this great deed were those whose deeds would be made known. The chief priests and the scribes in their plotting and their striving, and Judas in his betrayal, who accepted 30 pieces of silver, not even half the amount of the oil and its worth, to betray Jesus. What a contrast. Mary's eyes were on Jesus. Judas's eyes were on the money. She possessed a selfless heart of service, and Judas a self-serving heart seeking his own and receiving his own. What was the difference? Mary honored Christ, the Christ who had shown her such great compassion in raising her brother from the dead, who had shown such grace to Mary, and the hour of his bitterest trial was yet before him. What is it that Christ rewards? But faith. Faith, which is a gift from God himself. He rewards those who diligently seek him. What Mary did was to honor the one who had lavished her with grace. Friends, when we begin to understand that we are the recipients of the greatest grace of all, it makes all the difference in the world. When the work of the Spirit of God begins to transform us into the very image of the one who was willing to do all and to give all for us, it makes all the difference in the world. Mary had done her best. She had given her best. Jesus says that, does he not? She has done what she could, verse 8. Notice it's Jesus saying that, not Mary. You ever talk to people who, when you talk to them about faith in Christ, and what it, how they are going to go to heaven, they say, well, I just do the best I can. That's not what's being commended here. What's being commended here is a faith which expresses itself in action. And Jesus commends her for doing what she could. This was the expression of her faith. She gave of her personal resources. She gave of her personal wealth. Friends, let me ask you today, have you surrendered all to Christ? Are you willing to give all for the service of the King? I suspect that if you answered that, and I know that when I answer that, there are times that there are things that I just want to hold back. We were singing that hymn together. I wonder, you know, for some of you, perhaps it's more difficult to say, take my life. Some of you might say, well, that's easy enough. Take my life and let it be. Some of you might say, well, it's easy enough. Take my hands. Some of you might say, well, but don't take my silver. Don't take my will. There's certain things we want to cling to sometimes. So let me ask you, what are you holding back? Judas held back some resources. He prized the 30 silver coins, a decision which he would regret but never repented of. If you have been shown mercy, let me ask you, are you a person who shows mercy? You see, service cannot proceed from a heart that is hard and begrudging. It cannot proceed from a greedy and self-serving heart, but only from a heart that has been changed and transformed and is being changed in the image of Christ. If you understood this fully, if I understood this fully, what Christ has done for us, then we'd ask ourselves the question, wouldn't we? What am I afraid of? Am I afraid of losing my wealth? Am I afraid of giving my time? Of expending my energy? See, the problem with all those things is the my, isn't it? What do you have? What do I have that hasn't been given to me? Our time and our talents and our resources are not ours. They belong to the great giver who's given all for us. The best side of humanity is seen here in Mary. She gave what she could, not prizing her things over her Lord. Let me ask you, whom do you honor? A quick way of telling that is the way in which you think about how you spend your time and your talents and your resources. If you're constantly adding them up and taking note of how much time you spend and how much you've given and how much you've expended for the sake of the kingdom, and you're keeping note of it and you're concerned that others know about it, then I assure you, you need to take a second glance. Because the reality is that when we freely give, it's because we understand that we've freely been given all things in Jesus Christ. That we have received His great grace. That we could come to know and to love the Savior who has come to bring us into heaven itself. And when we begin to understand that, our lives shout forth in praise and gratitude to the one who's lavished his grace upon us. Mary shows us an example, but the example she shows us is an example of her Savior, and our Savior, who is willing to give his all. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, what a beautiful thing Christ has done. What unexplainable glory is to be seen. That Christ, your Son, was willing to give his life for us. Help us to give our lives in thankfulness to his service, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.